just for a minute, think about that song. Just for a minute. Okay? I will rise. And it is because, you know, I guess I have trouble calling Easter a celebration in a sense, because I'm somewhat mourning the loss of Christ, just as we would a loved one here, you know. It's kind of like a wake. I've never been to a wake before, but the wake is supposed to be the same type thing as a celebration of their life. And I don't know, I guess it's the sorrow, maybe it's just the social upbringing that I had of being saddened by a loved one's loss and feeling guilty because I'm not sad. But really, folks, that's how we need to look at it. If they are a born-again Christian, saved, sanctified, sealed, and ready for that day, we should be looking in that sense of a celebration, because they've shed this old life. They've shed this heartache. They've shed this trouble, the problems, the worries, the cares. It's us that we need to be saddened about, bless God, because we're still here. We're still having to live in this thing. We're still having to be here, having to go through the troubles and trials of this life. They're free from it. And you know why they're free from it? Because of what Christ did. Because of that. That's what I want to talk about. If you want to read with us, we'll be reading out of the book of 1 Corinthians in the 15th chapter. Brother Russell alluded to this morning a little bit. And that's where I want to kind of get to. But I kind of started off thinking about this maybe earlier on the week. And I thought, the words came to me, "It is finished." And I thought, well, that's maybe where I'm going to be at this morning, is it is finished. So I went to reading, you know, where Christ said it at the very beginning, or at the end, on the cross, "It is finished." Then he gave up the ghost and died. But if you flip back about two chapters there in that same book, when Christ was there in the garden and he was on his knees and his sweat became as great drops of blood, he was talking to his Father and he said there, "I have finished the work that thou hast gavest me to do." He said, "I finished it there." So really, with the work that he had to do, he was actually finished. But he had two more tasks left over. He had two more things that he had to do. One was carry our sins. See, at that point in time where he was in the garden, those sins hadn't been laid upon him yet. Where they got laid upon him to fulfill the Mosaic law and to fill the sacrifice in the order in which it was. If you remember back under the Mosaic law, the priest would take the sins of the people who were giving them to those priests in that sacrifice that they gave, and they would symbolically lay their hands on that sacrifice so that it might be able to have the sins of that person and then shed their blood and die for those sins. That was under the Mosaic law. If you'll remember, when they captured Jesus and took him to the priest laid hands on him, symbolically taking the sins of all mankind and laying them on Christ there when they had him there, questioning him. And really, they wasn't much question about it, folks. That was nothing more than just them jumping through the hoops to give them their own justification in being able to crucify him. And so they laid those our sins, theirs and ours, on Jesus right then. And from that point on, all the way up to the cross. You know why that cross got heavy? It wasn't because he just was burdened under the load of that, his own big cross and the weight of it. It was our sins. It was our sins. You imagine the weight of our sins, the sins of the whole world. Can you imagine that? It took somebody godlike to be able to tote them It took that to be able to carry our sins onto that cruel, rugged cross. And then they mocked him as he was up there. Not only was he going to die for us, but they sit there and made fun of him and they mocked him. Even the man that was on the cross right there with him mocked him. There through all that. Yet he stayed there on that cross. Said it is finished again. And yielded up the ghost and died. Was buried in a borrowed tomb. I like how the Bible puts that, don't you? Because he didn't need it but just for a little while. He's going to give it back. He just borrowed it just for a little bit. Just a couple of days is all I need it. I'll give it right back to you. Of course, now, I don't believe that they ever buried anybody in that tomb no more from what's that day forward, just simply because they figured, well, ain't no sense in putting nobody in that one no more. It ain't going to do no good. Let's just seal that one right back up or do something because we can't put no more in there. But then on that third day, rose again victorious over death, hell, and the grave. And let's Paul here, he's preaching to the church there at Corinth, or in this letter he's wrote to them. He tells them all about that. And he tells them all about how not only did he rise again, but there were several hundred, not just his disciples, there were several hundred people saw him and gave witness that he was alive. And that he was amongst us and rose again from the dead. And Paul is preaching this. And it gets all the way down, starting to the 14th verse, or let's back up to the 13th. He said, but if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching in vain, and your faith is also in vain. What a statement. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom He raised not up. If so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Amen. That ought to be something to shout about, bless God, just simply because we have something to look forward to. Bless God, I don't care what these atheists tell you. I don't care what anybody else that believes any other way wants to tell you. One of these days, because of what I accepted in my heart many years ago, when the trump of God sounds, if I'm dead and gone, I'll rise up out of this grave. This old flesh shall put on immortality. I'll be given a new body. And Paul talks a little bit about that a little bit later on in that chapter. You can read if you want to. I'm not going to get into that. But bless God, I'm going to get a new body. One that's going to be able to stand in the very presence of God. In the very presence of God. Hey folks, that's why we got to get a new body. It ain't because I've wore this and out and made it look like an inner tube. That ain't why. You say, well, I want to look my best before God, you know. Hey, I know we're going to have a good robe. He's going to dress us up real nice. But the reason we've got to get a new body is because we've got to shed this old flesh that cannot be in the presence of a righteous God. We've got to get one that's capable of being around Him forevermore. I like the words of that song that she sung, that Carly sung. I will rise and I will worship Him. And I'll be able to worship Him in the way that I truly can. I'm not going to be bound by this old flesh no more. You see, how many, you don't have to raise your hand, just think about it. How many of us, they're a little bit older in life, used to them old summer revivals where it wasn't just that church that was having revival, but it was all the sister churches around them would come. How many of you remember those? And the church house would be full. We didn't have central air, so we'd lift the windows up, but it was a good thing because the church was so full. They'd be people standing outside in windows listening to the preaching and listening to what was going on. And the house would fill up with the presence of God. And they'd be shouting going on. They'd be people raising their hands. They'd be people testifying and glorifying God for what He had done. You say, now we serve the same God today. God does not change. Even though everything around us, we must be capable of changing, right? I think this world's trying to change just a little bit too much though. Because we're changing to please the sins of man. Bless God, we need to be changing to be more Christ. Like. That way we might be able to hold Him up. But simply, we serve the same God. Why aren't we worshiping God and praising and glorifying Him and shouting like we once did? Why ain't that? You know why? Because we let this flesh hold us down. We let this flesh hold us back. We need to be able. You say, well, I don't feel worthy. Bless God, join the boat. Get in a boat. I'm captain of it right there, rowing in the wrong direction sometimes. Sometimes just rowing in a circle, round and round. We're all on the same side of the boat, just going around in a circle. Hey, I want to tell you this, bless God. See, we may have changed. God has not changed. Sin has not changed. They were doing the same type of sins as they were back then as they are today. Bless God, get away from this old flesh just a little bit. Do as Paul did and die to the flesh. And rise up in the spiritual sense that we might be able to worship God and glorify Him just for a little while. Is that not what we're here for? Is that not why we come to church? You say, well, I come to church to see the lost saved. Yeah, we do, but bless God, if we're glorifying Him and glorifying Christ, aren't we lifting Christ up? Aren't we? And then if we're lifting Christ up, well, isn't that what we're supposed to be doing? That people might be drawn? What'd He tell you? What'd He tell those folks over there? If I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. Hey, bless God in us in a sense that we're glorifying Him in the way that we should be and the way that we can be. Then we're lifting Christ up. Then bless God, if we're lifting Him up, He'll draw all those that need it into this altar. See, I want to maybe try to encourage you this morning just a little bit. And if I know the troubles and trials of this life's going to get you down. I know they do. Hey, I'm one of you. They do me. They really do. And when things happen like they have this weekend, we got that call of some friends of ours. Their grandson killed on a motorcycle, just going back and forth to school, 20 years old, right on the threshold of a wonderful life that he had begun and had started and had tried to live. You know how he was when he was 20 years old? Had the whole world at your feet, didn't you? Whether it was or not, you thought it was. And you was just living it up. Living for the moment. And this was a good young boy. I knew him. I knew his upbringing. I knew where he come from. Had a great testimony. Had a great vision of what he wanted to do and where he wanted to come from. And that left a testimony of lots of friends and family back in the wake of him. Yet called away just like that. And then the very next morning, we get up and the first thing we get again is another friend of ours who lost his brother in his 20s, killed in an automobile accident, or really just a hit and run, just a senseless act of somebody, hitting somebody and leaving them on the side of the road for dead, and was, and gone, just at the blink of an eye. At the blink of an eye. Folks, that could be us, in the blink of an eye. And when we go to thinking about that, we sometimes will question God, won't we? Why do you won't take this young man, these men? Why you won't take them, Lord? You know what? I can't answer that. I cannot answer that. You probably, all of you, have loved ones that were taken away way too young. And you may have questioned. Maybe you didn't. But maybe if you did, you question why. I don't know the answer to that. I really don't. But I trust God. I trust God. And He has a reason. And there's a purpose. There's a purpose for everything. What did He tell us in Romans? That all things, not all good things, not all bad things, all things work together for good for them that love God. So it's all a purpose. It's all for a reason. I can't tell you why. But in those moments that this life just tears you down and it just burdens you so that you just seem like you can't get no farther, that you just can't get another step. And I encourage you, go back and read the promise that Christ gave you when you accepted Him as your personal Savior. He is not slack concerning His promises. He has never let me down on so much as one little thing. I may have said, well, Lord, why did you make me go through that? Why did you do that? And if I'll just hold on just a little bit, I'll end up seeing why. And then I'd say, oh, me. But God allows us to go through certain things to make us stronger, to be able to do the things that we need to do, that we might be able to do what God asked for us to be able to do. And when those times of sorrow get you down, you remember that Christ lived a perfect life, died on a cross, carrying your sins and mine, shed His blood, and died on that cross to be buried. And then one more task, to be finished when He raised up from the dead. And you ever wondered why when He raised up and right before they saw Him ascend up into heaven, you ever wonder why He didn't say it's finished there? Because that's just the beginning. That's just the beginning. That's just the beginning of folks rising up out of this place. From that moment forward, all those that accepted Christ will be buried just to be risen again, victorious just as He was, and become just after that first fruit that He was, victorious over death, hell, and the grave. Stand to your feet, come on the song. Do you have that promise this morning? Do you have that promise? Do you have something to glory about? That's the question I'm going to propose to you. Do you have something to glory about this morning? Because first and foremost, you don't even have that measure of faith just yet to be able to even be in vain. Not yet. Not until you've accepted Him. Then once you've accepted Him, I encourage you to go back and read that. For time's sake, I ain't going to. Go back and read the first part of chapter 15 and what Paul wrote there to the book at Corinth. He tells you his testimony. He doesn't go all the way back and tell you exactly while he was on the road to Damascus there when he was blind and struck down right there. He don't tell you all that part, but he gets to the good part. He gets to the part, bless God, where he says that he accepted Him, where he knew and accepted that Jesus Christ was the very Son of God, that He died for our sins and was risen again. Was risen again. And he said, bless God, if He wasn't risen, we ain't got nothing to look forward to. Everything that we believe is all in vain. Everything that we believe is all just a lie. We don't, you either believe it all or you believe none of it. It's all or nothing, folks. That's the way it is with salvation, ain't it? I'm going to fall here. Hey, I told him, you can make all the gap you want to. I'll come down through here and tire these flyers down. I will. I'm going to get back up here before I get in them. I want to say, just simply, If you ain't got it, you've got nothing. You'd be, as the book of Revelations tells you, lukewarm. You know how I define people who are lukewarm? That's them people, really, that come to church, see as best as you can the very existence of God when you watch people shout the glory. And you see it flowing through God's people as they start praising Him and worship Him. And you maybe get just a little bit of that emotion in you, you know, where you go to smiling a little bit. Oh, Miss So-and-so, she's fixing to shout that hat off right here. Watch this. Oh, Mr. So-and-so, you watch him. He'll spit 15 foot here in a minute with that slobber he's worked up shouting and praising God. Watch him right here. And you get maybe a little bit of emotional about it. Maybe somebody will come by and hug your neck just a little bit. And you get a little bit of emotion about you, but you never accept the call of God that the Holy Ghost is trying to put in you when He convicts you and draws you to that altar of repentance while that's going on. You're at the very threshold of being able to accept God, but you never do. You just get a little warm. That's all you get. And you get a little lukewarm. And what'd He tell you He'd do? He'd spew you out. He'd rather you be on the no side or the yes side than riding on the fence. Folks, today, as we do our best to praise Him and honor Him for what He did for us, for all that He did for us, if God's calling you, come and accept Him. While He's singing, Brother Russell, come on out. Let me say this. In one night of revival this week, I believe it was Chris that was saying, you ain't got to come to this altar. The point is erecting an altar in your heart. You say, well, if I ain't going to come, I ain't going to. You better watch. You've got to do what God tells you to do. And you've got to do all the steps that God means for you to do it. And I can't tell you what that is. I've seen people step out, come to the altar, and be like us old stubborn Gerards, like I was, and stay in the altar for 20, 30 minutes. I don't even know how long it was. I know that I stayed a long time. I think there's two more saved the whole time I come, and I was the first one in the altar. And they got saved the whole time I was there. It took me a while to ever accept what God had done for me. And on the other side of that, I've seen people step out into the aisle and come and come to be saved, but get it somewhere between the bench and the altar. And you say, that ain't possible. I know it is, bless God. I've seen it happen. And you say, well, how do you know? Because my spirit bared witness with them. I had a young man when I was preaching up at Crescent Hill. I used to tell his testimony all the time. It's just like that's right. It's just like you telling his. He was never really raised in church. He had a grandmother. He was 100% Navajo Indian from out in New Mexico. Ended up meeting a gal that come to church there and marrying her. Coming out there and was in a revival one night. Spirit got to moving. Conviction started stirring and I felt it. And I kind of felt like it was maybe him, but I didn't know for sure. And I seen him work his way out of that old bench and work his way out into the aisle. And I seen his countenance change from the time he stepped out of that aisle till he got up front with me. And he never even had to bow. He never even had to. He shook and grabbed me by the neck, and I felt the Spirit just flow from me to him. I just felt it, and I knew it. And bless God, he just didn't know what to say. He'd never been raised in church. He just did not know what to say. And truthfully, he didn't really come to the acknowledgement and really didn't even say anything that night. I just knew he got it. Bless God, but I never said a word to him. I never said nothing to him. That's his to tell. Bless God, it ain't mine. I can tell you this. We get preachers up here that try to tell somebody's testimony. We need to shut them down, buddy. It ain't theirs to tell, bless God. And here I am testifying to somebody. But he ain't here, so that's okay. You see, because I didn't tell it to start with. But the next night, it got bubbling up on him so bad he couldn't. You see, that's how I know, and was even made more real to me, that I knew he got it because he couldn't hold it in no longer. Bless God, you get something like that, you can't hold it in. Hey, I'm going to tell you what. It's just like when you was a kid and you got your first bicycle there for Christmas, and when you got to school the next time, you told everybody, didn't you, about that new shiny bike that Santa Claus brought you. You just couldn't hold it in. It was such a great gift, and you enjoyed it so much. You had to tell somebody, hey, bless God, that's salvation for you. It's such a great gift. You got to tell somebody. You can't hold it in. You just can't. And I stand up here and talk all day long, but I can't tell you and even transfer to you the joy that you'll feel if you'll come get it for yourself. So while I sing one more verse, come get it. Said I left a cliffhanger there. So okay, I'll tell you. Yeah, that next night, he did. He got up, and Lord, he started testifying. And I just started busting out again. I just squalled. He told how the Lord saved him. He even told, if I'm not mistaken, that he didn't know exactly. Hey, I want to tell you what. If you've never been to Crescent Hill, go up there. Doors are open 24/7. You can go up there and see the place. They ain't but about maybe 8 benches is all they are. So he didn't have much room, bless God, to get it. He's about on the third from the back bench, but he didn't have much room to get it. But he'll tell you, he got it somewhere between that bench and me. And bless God, he got it. And it's just so full. He tells it now, even today, when he goes to tell it in the Spirit. I just start bubbling up again because I remember it. I remember that night. And you will too. You will too. On the day and the moment that God saves you, you'll remember it. My wife's grandmother got Alzheimer's. That's what took her out of this walk of life. But all the way up until the very last moment that she just forgot everything, everybody and everyone, and even forgot even how to speak, Kim would ask her, Granny, are you saved? She said, oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. I remember it. I remember it. It never failed, too. We'd go by down the road on the old Dahlonega Highway. We was talking about that, Kenny. You went by there probably several times on your route up going up toward Cleveland, up through there before. And there's an old place on the side of the road up there just as you're about to cross the county line. Go by there sometime and look. There's an old pond that's right there on the right. If you're going northbound on old Dahlonega Highway, there's an old pond right there. And every time we'd go by that, Kim's granny'd say, right there is where I got baptized. She remembered it. She said, right there is where they baptized me. I don't know what it looked like then, but I'm going to go ahead and tell you that. She didn't get much washing going on in that. It is about the nastiest old butt of water that there ever was. But it didn't matter because her sins were washed away. It didn't matter what water she got. Her sins were washed away. Brother Russell.